In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Now this phrase, temptation to sin, that is the word skandala in the Greek, which is, you can hear it, it's where we get our word scandal from. You know, it means that which is offensive to us, that which is scandalous, right? That which is a stumbling block. Sometimes it's translated into English. And what Christ is saying is that it's impossible that scandals, that stumbling blocks do not come. Right, stumbling blocks are as sure as the devil, death, and taxes. Right, they're just a reality that the people of God have to live with. So where there is faith and where there is faithfulness to Christ, there's going to be scandals to the faith. Right, there's going to be stumbling blocks. Whether it is false preaching, whether it's false hearing, whether it's false doctrine or false religion, right, stirring up trouble or division, whatever it may be, it's coming. Right? You have seen this undoubtedly if you've lived in the Holy Church more than, what, 2 weeks? Right? Right? All along the way of salvation, it is riddled with bumps and turns in the road and all sorts of potholes, you know, threatening to trip you up and break your leg and slow you down. And Jesus says to his disciples, woe to the one through whom these scandals come. All right, woe to the one through whom these stumbling blocks are brought about. Woe to those who would lead astray, who would teach falsely. Woe to those who would give people what they want instead of what they need, right? Who would soften the law of God and thereby water down his gospel. Woe to the one who would not call sin a sin and lead Jesus' little ones astray by it, right? This, incredibly, is a reality that we are having to deal with today. Again, you know I hate my speaker. I'm going to glue it to my ear, I think. This is something that we have to worry about today. More and more you see it across the Holy Church, right? Where clergy, leaders in the church, refuse to call that which the Word of God calls a sin. Huge, huge issue in our current age. Maybe more than any other time in the history of God's people. Christ says it would be better for them if a millstone is tied around their neck and they're drowned in the deepest ocean. That's how serious it is. That's how seriously Christ takes it. The one who would cause the least of his little ones to be led from the way. Pay attention to yourselves, Jesus warned his disciples. Watch yourselves. Right? The content of the Christian faith, it's not just nice little stories. It's not cute little moral platitudes. There is death and life at stake here. Right? Don't you ever get in between God and one of his beloved little ones. Don't ever do. If you do that, then you better watch out. You better watch out and take a step back and wake up. Because what have you done? You have led one of Christ's precious children away from him. And the Lord himself declares, yours will be a fate worse than drowning in the depths of the ocean. Now, we hear that today, and maybe we're not used to that. Maybe that's not the Christ that we're used to. Because is that severe? You better believe it's severe. But Jesus is not going to the Holy Cross. He's not going down to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world, only to have a bunch of his followers start telling the world that the sins for which he is to shed his sweat, blood, and tears for don't really matter. That they can just go ahead and do whatever they want. There is a church for that, by the way, where you can do whatever you want, where you can do what thou will. Right? That's actually the slogan and the phrase of this church. It's do what thou will. Look it up when you get home. You know what church it is? The church of Satan. Do what thou will. It doesn't really matter. Right? The temptation, though, is huge. We live in a consumer-driven society where what is king? Cash is king. Which is another way of saying what? Mammon is king. Satan is king. Where people already know what they want. People want precepts and principles. Give them precepts and principles. People want a warm, fuzzy message. And instead of the apostolic preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, give them a warm, fuzzy little message. And God help me if I ever preach a message to you instead of a sermon or a homily. Right? People want what? They want promises of success, promises of prosperity. Give it to them. Fallen man wants all sorts of things that are bad for us. I want all sorts of things. But the one thing that we need, the one thing that is necessary, is Jesus Christ and his gospel, his unwatered down word. Scandals to the faith are sure to come. False teaching is sure to come. We have seen it. We have tasted it in all of its bitterness. And whether it be by the devil with all of his seductions and lies, whether it be by the world and its unbelief, or from our own selves with all of our guilt and shame and all the stuff in our lives, all of the sins that we've committed in the past that say, you can't possibly be a Christian. Look at you. Look at how you behave. Look at how you treated that person that one time. Right, we're talking about this in Sunday school. Satan loves to dredge up old sins and say, look at you. Look how wicked you are. You couldn't possibly be a follower of Jesus. Or the college professor who deliberately tries to sabotage and undermine the faith of the Holy Church in his believing students. Right, the pastor who preaches self-help and betterment. And how to be the best you that you can possibly be now, with anecdotes and stories that warm the hearer, instead of the gospel of God's mighty and unrelenting help to dead sinners. Because that's what makes them alive. None of that other stuff does anything that maybe strokes the ego and builds us up and gives us the warm fuzzies. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that slays and makes alive. Christ has zero tolerance when it comes to throwing stumbling blocks and false gospels under the feet of his children. The church, we are in the business of forgiveness, not stumbling blocks. In fact, the only reason that we rebuke our brother's sin, as we're commanded to do, is for the purpose of forgiveness. It's the only reason. It's to restore them, not only to God, but to us. It's so that they will confess and forgiveness can happen. Because forgiveness does not happen without confession. Right? What is forgiveness? What is it? And a lot of people think they know exactly what it is. And a lot of people, from what I have seen, are exactly wrong on what forgiveness is. Right? There's a lot of this going around on, you know, the interwebs now, right? The social media, whatever. on what it actually means to forgive someone. How does it occur, right? Forgiveness is when your brother comes to you after they have wronged you, after they have sinned against you, and actually says they're sorry and that they repent of it. They turn away from it, right? If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So the person comes to you and repents, and they show sorrow over the sin that they've committed against you. And you in turn say what? You say, because of Christ, I love him. Because we have this relationship, because of who Christ is to both of us, I love you and I forgive you. And then, and this is crucial, then you treat them as if that sin never occurred. That's forgiveness, right? You don't let sin, you don't let Satan define your relationship with a brother, with a sister. You let Christ define it. You let Christ form it. What it does not mean, and this is also crucial, what it does not mean is that you have to feel a certain way towards that person. Right? You don't have to immediately sort of try to convince yourself to have this emotional response toward them. Right? This is huge. Because forgiveness is not just oozing a bunch of ingenuine, inauthentic emotions towards a person who's wronged you. What would that be? It'd be a lie. Right? It'd be a lie. And it would not be forgiveness at all. And the thing is, like when we try to do this, and we probably all tried to do it, tried to change our emotions and how we feel about someone else. Right? The thing is, we know it's a lie. Right? We can lie to all sorts of people. We can't lie to ourselves. It's very difficult to lie to ourselves anyway. Because you can't all the time, right? You can't 100% of the time control how you feel. I'm sorry, you just can't. But you know what you can do? You can control how you behave. You can control how you act towards someone who has wronged you. Right? This is the heart of what forgiveness is. Right? How you treat that person who has sinned against you. Forgiveness addresses sin head on. Right? It doesn't take shortcuts, doesn't take the easy road, doesn't ignore the fact that we've been wronged, which is easy to do, right? It's easy just to kind of push it aside and say, you know what? I didn't want to have a relationship with that person anyway. That's the easy way. That's not what forgiveness does. Forgiveness meets sin head on in the name of Christ, exactly like Jesus did. And it doesn't ignore it and pretend like it never happened. And if people repent and say they're sorry when they've sinned against you, if they don't do that, if they don't do that one basic thing, then that can't happen. Forgiveness can't happen. Right? Again, verse 3, right? If he repents, forgive him. If he repents, Christ says. So for your good and for his, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Tell him he's done you wrong. Right? Again, in Sunday school, I've offended so many people not even knowing it. It would have been good if you would have come to me and told me. Right? Because I'm just kind of aloof and stupid most of the time. I don't realize what I'm doing. You know, it would be a great help, right? Go to your brother, tell him how you've offended him, right? Tell him how he's offended you. Show him his sin and just name it. We know what, we are not just here, you know, pulling at straws and guessing what sin is. The Word of God tells us what is sin, right? Name it. Put it under the light of God's word, which is ever a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Right? Bring it out into the open. Right? Sin Sin loves to hide. Sin loves to remain in the darkness and never get dealt with. And if your brother confesses his wrong to you, repent. If he repents, then you forgive him. Right? If he doesn't, there's nothing you can do about it. Right? Pray for him. Right? But if he doesn't repent, you can't do anything about it. Kick the dust off your feet and move on. Even if he sins against you with the same sin 7 times a day, Christ said, and asks your forgiveness that many times, give it. Now, that's asking a lot, isn't it? You darn right it is. 7 times. Can anyone do that? I think twice, maybe 3 times, right? But that's the limit. Someone sins against me 3 times with the same sin on the same day. Man. Right? And the thing is, we think that we're doing a truly great and noble thing if we just forgive someone once. Right? Oh, look at me. Look how forgiving I am. I've forgiven him this one offense against me. Imagine a man killing someone that you love. And he asks your forgiveness. And somehow, by God's grace, only by God's grace, somehow you're able to forgive. Then imagine that same day, he goes out and he kills 6 other people that you love. And then asks you to forgive. And I'll be honest with you, I know myself. I couldn't do it. And 7 doesn't even come close to what God does in forgiving us. Look at verse 5. It's no wonder the apostles said to the Lord, in response to all of this, that they said to him, Lord, increase our faith. Because they knew that this forgiveness that's required of them requires great faith, heroic faith. And they knew who they were. They knew that they were lacking. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't deal with faith in those terms, in the terms that the apostles are trying to set up. He says, if your faith was as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this tree right here, this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. And it would, he says. Faith as small as a mustard seed. One of the strange things about being a pastor is that you're going to be called to people that you are to guide down the way of salvation who are farther down it than you are. You are called to guide and to serve people who are holier than you. But do any of us here have faith like this? Can we uproot trees and mountains and plant them by our faith? Maybe not. And so that means our faith is smaller even than that. Smaller even than a mustard seed. Right? So what Christ is doing is saying so much for big faith versus little faith. Now, there's 2 ways of speaking about faith that you need to know about. One is the faith that trusts the promises of God. And then the other one, the second one, is the faith that we ourselves perceive. Right? This is straight from Luther, by the way. Right? The faith that we're able to kind of sense and feel at different times. Right? The faith that trusts in the promises of God, that only God sees. That only God is privy to. Right? We don't get to see that. The faith that we feel, the faith that we perceive, is our perception of the faith that trusts, the faith that God knows. Right? Sometimes it may appear to us as great and mighty. Sometimes it appears tiny. Sometimes it appears weak. Sometimes it seems strong, sometimes not so much. Right? Sometimes you feel close to God. Other times I bet you don't. Right? This is what Luther is getting. But true faith, right, that first faith, right, it doesn't go up and down. And it doesn't get weaker, stronger. Only the way that our feeble minds perceive it. Our sin-darkened minds perceive it. Because faith, even faith smaller than a mustard seed, is as mighty as the God that it clings to. And we have a great and mighty and awesome God who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And faith smaller than a mustard seed even clings to Christ. It clings to Christ in all of his Satan-crushing, death-defeating, grave-opening, life-giving, sin-forgiving, crucified, and resurrected power. Because you see, to God, faith doesn't have like a volume knob. It doesn't go up and down and get louder or quieter. We're the ones who think that faith has a volume knob, right? It's loud, soft, big, little, or weak, strong, whatever. God doesn't perceive it that way. Right? And he'll reveal as much of your faith to you as you need to carry you through this life and into his arms forever. Because the righteous shall live by faith. When we come the judgment throne of Christ at the last day, we will come as brothers and sisters of Jesus. And we will not plead our own worthiness, and we will not plead our own merits before the Father. We will only plead the promises of God in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our brother. We will plead no merits, no works, other than the works and the merits of Jesus. And yes, we will be judged by our works. The scripture is abundantly clear on that. But by the power of faith, Christ's works belong to us. And they become ours. This is the miracle of faith. If you want a refresher on that, read through Hebrews 12 again. Right, that is St. Paul preaching a sermon on faith. Because by faith, your deeds dissolve and Christ's shine through you. Whatever little growth in holiness I have experienced in this life, which is not much, whatever strength I have received, whatever understanding I have attained of God and his ways, these and all other gifts that I have received, at the last I will bring them to the foot of my Lord Jesus Christ. But in seeking entry into the life of the world to come, I will look to Christ and Christ alone. Because that is what saving faith does. And even though at the end we be unworthy servants, all of us, everyone, we will hear from the mouth of the suffering servant of all, the one whose blood cleanses from every sin, and who alone is worthy to stand before the Father on our behalf. At the end we will hear him, and he will call us by our own name. with more love than we've ever heard before in our life. And he will say that which this soul of mine, this unworthy servant, has so longed to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. God be praised. In the name of Jesus, amen.